بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر. ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر. تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام حتى مطلع الفجر.
ما شاء الله. Very good. Rahman. Salawat par Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now we'll have Brother Hassan come up. Can you take Kisah for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet, peace be on them, is to have thus related an event. My father, the Prophet of Allah, came to my house one day and said to me, "Peace be on you, Fatima." I replied, "And upon you be peace." Then he said, "I feel weakness in my body." I said, "Allah protects you from weaknesses, father." He said, "Fatima, please bring the Yemeni cloak and cover me with it." So I brought the Yemeni cloak and covered him with it. Then I looked at him and saw that his face was shining like a full moon with its glory and splendor. After a while, my son Hassan came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure as that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather is lying underneath the cloak." Hassan went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my son, the master and the master of my fountain, Gulter. You are given the permission to enter." So Hassan entered the cloak with them. After a while, my son Hussein came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather and your brother are lying underneath the cloak." Hussein stepped towards the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the chosen of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my son and the interceder of my followers. You are given the permission to enter." So Hussein entered the cloak with them. After a while, Abu Hassan Ali bin Abi Talib came in and said, "Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "And upon you peace, O father of Hassan and the commander of the faithful." He then said, "Fatima, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my brother, my cousin, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, he is underneath the cloak with your two sons." So Ali went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my brother, my legatee, my successor, and my standard bearer. You are given the permission to enter." So Ali entered the cloak with them. Then I stepped forward and said, "Peace be on you, my father, O Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my daughter, O part of myself. You are given the permission to enter." So I entered the cloak with them. Getting together underneath the cloak, my father, the Prophet of Allah, held the two ends of the cloak and raised his right hand towards the heavens and prayed, "O Allah, these are the people of my household, Ahlul Bayt. They are my confidants and my supporters. Their flesh is my flesh and their blood is my blood. Whoever hurts them hurts me too. Whoever displeases them displeases me too. I am at war with those at war with them. I am at peace with those at peace with them. I am the enemy of their enemies and I am the friend of their friends. They are from me and I am from them. O Allah, bestow your blessings, benevolence, forgiveness, and your pleasure upon me and upon them, and remove impurity from them and keep them truly pure." Then the Lord Almighty Allah said, "O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships. but for the love of these five lying underneath the cloak. Jibrail, the trusted angel, asked, "Who are under the cloak?" The Almighty answered, "They are the household of the Prophet and the assets of prophethood. They are Fatima, her father, her husband, and her two sons." Jibrail said, "O Lord, may I fly to earth to be the sixth of them?" Allah replied, "Yes, you are given the permission." Jibrail, the trusted, landed near them and said, "Peace be on you, O Prophet of Allah. The All-Highest conveys his peace on you and his greetings and says, by my honor and glory, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships. But for your sake and love, God has given me permission to enter the cloak with you. May I join you, O Prophet of Allah?" The Prophet replied, "And peace be on you, O trusted bearer of Allah's revelations. You are granted the permission. So Jibrail entered the cloak with us and said to my father, "Allah sends his revelations to you. Verily, Allah's desire is to remove blemish from you, O people of household Ahlul Bayt, and purify you with the perfect purification." Then Ali said to my father, "O Prophet of Allah, tell me what significance has Allah given for getting together underneath this cloak?" The Prophet replied, "By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, Allah will bestow on them his blessings and mercy. Angels will encircle them, asking Allah the remission of their sins until the assembly disperse." So Ali said, "Verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners." Then my father replied, "By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, there shall remain none grieved, but Allah will remove his grief. There shall remain none distressed, but Allah will dispel his distress. There shall remain none wish-seeker, but Allah will grant his wish." Ali happily said, "Verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners, and the blessed in this world and the next."
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, kindly request all of you to kindly move forward before we start the majlis, so we have proper majlis etiquette and we leave room for the people in the back. Please kindly put your cell phones on silent so we do not disturb the majlis while it's going on. Any volunteers for Hadith Kissa, see me after the majlis. Any sisters who there's overflow in the basement, if you'd like more room. Anyone like to make any contribution towards the nightly tabarruk, you can see myself, Sister Taysin, or Sister Masuma Shirazi, and the Dara Jafia has coordinated a blood drive with Huz Hussein. If anyone is interested in donating blood, there's a table outside the tent near the sister's tent. Now, without further ado, I'd like to request Maulana to take the member. Salawat pra Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It is Thursday night, and the night of dua, and the night of tawbah, the night of maghfirat, the night of our living imam, and the night of our marhumin. They've come to our door looking for something to take back with them. If I can please ask all of you to recite a Surah Fatiha for your marhumin, for mine, and for the shahada of Islam, please, Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Malik yawm al-din iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا اللهم صل على أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمه العدون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفرطان ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد حمت به وحم بها لولا أن رعى برهان ربي صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد The necessity for God has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 7. And just like that, we've arrived at the brink of the last weekend of the Ashura, and we have some very crucial discussions that await us starting from tonight and moving forward. Not that the ones previous were not crucial, they were building up towards. These lectures where we actually now answer the question, why do I need God? And so a couple of nights ago, you know, we were establishing the innate need we have for the unlimited, our detest, our desire to not be limited actually now forces us or innately now equates to our need, our search for the unlimited. We talked about the fitra two nights ago, this God gene implanted in us with creation that points us towards a sublime being, tells us there's a higher power. Then of course we rely on the prophets and the awliya and the Quran and the wahi of Allah to tell us that sublime being is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last night we spoke about the jamal of Allah, the beauty of Allah. We talked about the idea that those things that maybe outwardly now seem like they are jalali in nature, difficult in nature, perhaps showing us the majestic side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that side of retribution of Allah, that side of the power of Allah, the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We did our best together last night to understand that those things that maybe on the outward seem one way, when in reality inside of that, there actually are something else. And eventually as you climb the ladder of spirituality, which all of you alhamdulillah are doing in on your own pace, I know, you'll inshallah get to a point where even the most bitter moments, you can see and taste the sweetness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in them. And the example I gave last night that I want to really sort of harp on tonight a little bit in the beginning of the lecture was those of you who are parents. The logic by which you raise your children, you nurture your children, you know that you don't have that moment in mind for them. I can't stress enough how important this point is. maybe just for me it was an eye-opening aha moment for me. These are not my examples, as you know, I just regurgitate what's up here, whatever I've heard or learned. That when you ask your child to do something now that you know that they don't like to do, be it simple things like cutting their nails and showering, going to a bed at a certain time, or bigger things like instilling the love of Imam Hussein, doing, let's say for example, aza inside the home, ensuring that they have a Quran teacher, let's say for example, a few times a week, going through a little bit of some homework during the summertime to make sure that their mind doesn't go idle before school starts, telling them how to dress, how to greet. Even now, up until now, I see parents bringing their children, teaching them how to say salam to me, which hand to extend to shake my hand. All small things that, you know, when I was a child and now I pass on to my kids, all of you pass on to your children. You don't do it just for that moment. You do it that maybe 20 years from now, they'll remember these moments and become good, believing human beings. So your view when it comes to your child is not limited to that moment. Your view of that child is, jab bade honge, to they will do this as well, inshallah. And so you'll tell your child, hamare jaane ke baad ye karna, after this do this. This is our majlis, this is what we do, this is our niyaz, this is our nazar, this is what we do in terms of our Quran. This is how we are involved. This is how we keep the family together. So at that moment now, that child, all it sees is the bitterness of your rule, the bitterness of your discipline, the tough lahja, the tough sort of dialect that you have. You have something else in mind, they take something else from you. Right? You apply that exact same logic to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's no different. Obviously, you're 1% to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's infinity, no doubt about that. But remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He functions in eternity. He sees the grand scheme of things. He sees our life in one view. Whereas we are, people like me, are involved, encompassed. We think that whatever the season of life is right now, that's how I'll always be. My view is a very narrow view of my life. That right now, if I'm going through hardships, maybe sometimes I think that's exactly how my life will be. I'll always be miserable, Malana. My kids will never be at a stage where now they can go to sleep on their own. Or maybe those sacrificial moms right now who are at home listening to me as a live feed, patting their kids to sleep, they can't wait for the day where they can come and sit in Idara in a live majlis like everyone else does, and my child goes to the kids program or my child listens, you know, very attentively. That to them seems like a far off reality, because we're living season by season, window size by window size. When you sit on an airplane, the airplane size window is not very big. You're very limited in what you see. So trying to see all of Washington, D.C. as I descend from Toronto, I'm basically looking at it through an airplane window size. That's it. Whereas Allah sees a snapshot in one area. So yes, He might ask you to go through something now that He knows will benefit you a little bit later on. So it might be a temporary jalal of Allah, but a permanent jamal of Allah. We have to have that level of submission. And that's why I ask my elders, preach this message to your kids or your grandkids. Ask yourself, when you were going through your hardships 20 years ago, you look back at it now, and maybe you might equate your perseverance, your strength, your patience now to what you went through when you were 20 years old. There are people that tell me their stories. I arrived in America, Milana, with $50 in my pocket to figure things out. And now he's a cardiologist doing very well for himself, and he smiles at his struggle. If I asked him when he landed, let's say in the US, he would be like, what's going on here? Why am I here? Send me back home right away. So always understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entirety in mind. Get through this, there's something better waiting for you. But that comes from a view of Allah that we have to now view Him as He introduces Himself to us. And this is my first point tonight. The question I have for all of you, and I just want to make you guys and make myself maybe think a little bit. I just want to sort of ignite the process of a little bit of contemplation. Come plant the seeds. That's it. For myself up here, maybe for all of you. We talked about the fact that we innately search for the unlimited. We talked about the fact that we innately have this fitrah. We talked about the fact that, you know, we're looking for a path towards eternity. We talked about the fact of multiple masters and one master. Surah Zumar's verse, don't forget that verse, it's crucial in our discussion. There's one person who is trying to please multiple masters who are differing in their needs. Then there's one individual who's trying to please just one master. Are they equal? No. What's easier? What has a higher rate of success? When you're able now to please one individual and you know exactly what they want, as opposed to pleasing multiple people with multiple different requests and challenges. Given all of that now, my question to all of you, and my youngest especially, is, does God deserve a shot at this? Does God deserve a chance? Is he in the running for all of this? Are we able to sit there and say, okay, you know, maybe God is all this. Maybe he is the unlimited. Maybe he is that fitri point of the sublime being. Maybe he is that one master. If he is that one master, does he not deserve us to what? To submit to him in totality. That's all I'm asking all of you tonight. Does God deserve our attention or not? I talked about spiritual trauma. If you remove all that, an unveiled intellect, it's hard to answer these questions without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some of you who are worried about atheism. I don't believe atheism is a true threat right now in our community. I don't. Or maybe it's not the only threat. I think what is more of a threat right now is this hybrid system, this watered down version of God. This divine butler I talked about a couple of nights ago. I don't like that term, but I think all of you know where I'm getting at. That yeah, he's there, I'll use him when I need to, but until then, he's not really a crucial part of my life. Does that mean I'm a horrible person? No. I know what's good, I know what's bad. I help people out, I help my family, I help those around me, I'm good to my neighbors. This whole idea of spiritual but not religious. SBNR, look it up. I talked about morally therapeutic deism, MTD. These are all movements now that are affecting the churches, the synagogues, and dare I say our masajid. Well, look, I believe in a deism, that deism is I believe in a God, but maybe not to the point where he is the focal point of everything that I do. And I shudder to think that someone like me might end up having the same belief that Fir'aun believed in. I'm sorry to say this. Fir'aun's belief didn't deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't. He lowered him to a god of gods. He's the god of the heavens. But the god on the ground are people like me. The god up there doesn't have time to run the everyday life on the ground. That's where I come in. So when Nabi Musa comes to him and says, look, the God that I believe, my Rabb, the Rabb of Harun and Musa, is the Rabb of who? That not only is in the heavens, but is in your life every single day as well. He couldn't fathom the idea. I believe in a God that's up there, not down here, not in my everyday life. That's, I think, where that's more of a threat to me than totally neglecting and ignoring and rejecting God. I don't think we're there. I don't think a lot of my youth have rejected God. I think they're trying to figure out what is my connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is God to me? And my point tonight is that maybe we don't need to go back and reinvent the wheel. Maybe we take God the way he's introduced himself to us. It's like the example I've given before, not here, but in different workshops. You know, I'm not the smallest of guys. I'm not a small person. I don't have a halqa ibad. I have a very loud, booming voice. I keep the mic away so I'm not like, you know, on you right now. And because of that, I have somewhat of a resting angry face. If you see me standing there, you think, oh my God, this guy is angry. I'm not angry. I'm a jolly giant, I swear to God. I really am. come laugh, talk with me, hopefully, you know, you can see that. But if I sit there, right, and my face light, I was like, oh my God, the Jalal of, I said, no, I'm no Jalal, I'm not angry. And you will come and imagine, I'm coming to me saying, why are you angry? I'm not angry, bro. No, no, you look angry to me. I'm not angry. No, no, something's angering you. Wallahi, I'm not angry. Are you sure you're not angry? I'm like, now I'm angry. You want to see my anger? I'm telling you how I am, but you're convinced I'm something else. I'm telling you I'm not angry. I'm yelling at you, I'm not angry. But you are convinced that I am a certain way. I'm introducing myself a certain way, like, no, 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 that's not who you are. You're what my mind thinks you are. And that's how we are. Maybe I am with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no short of introductions when God has made to us. It's not like God is this anomaly or this person or this entity that has not introduced himself. Up and down the Quran, sifat upon sifat, quality upon quality, attribute upon attribute. And yet people like me still say, yeah, I know God, you're saying you're this, but I think you're this. And I just want to plant the seed inside of me tonight to say, am I doing that? Am I convinced of a God that even God himself says doesn't exist? So let's examine 2 points tonight. I want to make sure that I respect time, inshallah. And tonight is the Masail of Ali Akbar, and it's a very difficult Masail for me to recite. So I want to make sure I have enough time for me to recite that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first thing that I'm going to talk about is a little bit of a historical context. Look, when we look at the prophets of God, okay, the prophetic history of the prophets sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I encourage my youth out there, please, history is a beautiful, beautiful topic. It really is. It's dry, yes, no doubt. But a lot of effort has been made by a lot of ulama out there through speeches and lectures and through books to really tell us what life was like in the lives of other prophets. And it's incredible how there are parallels to those things the prophets faced in their time to what we face today. If you look at all the prophets, from Prophet Nuh to Prophet Ibrahim to Prophet Musa, alayhim as-salam jami'an, may Allah's peace and blessing be upon all of them. We respect every single prophet as a prophet of God and nothing more. When we look at all these prophets, we can easily say, and I don't think it's up for debate, easily say that they were, all of them, the best of their era. They were the best individuals of their era. It's tough to say that in Prophet Ibrahim's time, there are people who were better than Prophet Ibrahim. More knowledgeable, better akhlaq, more perseverance, more faith in God. It's tough. If we acknowledge the fact that there's a whole group better than the prophet set down by God, a lot of things come under question. And that's the case all the way down through the Imams, right? Just before the ghibat of the Imam. For example, when you look at our 8th Imam, Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli. His laqab of Ar-Ridha is a beautiful one. Every imam has a very specific alqab to them, a title for them. And a lot is known about the imam by the title given to them by others, and sometimes by the imams themselves. Ar-Ridha is the one who's pleased, or pleasing is a better translation. When somebody asked his son, our 9th imam, Imam Jawad, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. But why was your father known as Ar-Ridha? It's a very beautiful answer. It says, my father was able to please everybody. From his companions, to his family, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hatta to his enemies. Doesn't mean they believed in him, but his akhlaq, his approach, his knowledge, his approachability, the debates of Imam Radha are famous. His logical arguments. They were prophets of God, and by extension the Imams, they were the best people of their era. There's no doubt about that. Across the board, from Nabi Nuh to Prophet Yunus to Prophet Yaqub to Nabi Yusuf, you name it. In all aspects, from their knowledge to their faith to their akhlaq to everything. Their worship. And yet all of them preached always one message. And that message was God. That message was God. Nabi Ibrahim exhausted himself trying to convince his people this star is not God. This moon is not God. This sun is not God. These idols aren't God. Namrud is not God. And when one by one he would reject them one by one, and his approach, if I had more time I'd tell you, his approach was so beautiful. But finally he would say, Inni wajahtu wajhi lilladhi fatara samawati wal ard. I turned my face towards who? Lilladhi fatara samawati. That entity that's the fatir, the originator of the heavens and the earth. The same Lord that Nabi Ibrahim was telling his people to believe in is the same Rabb that Hussein gave his life for. There's no difference. All of these, the greatest creations of God, not one, not two, thousands of them. All of them preached one message. And preached what? God. God, God. To the point where the Quran says if all of them were together, all these Nabiyun, La nufarriqu bayna ahadin minhum. There wouldn't be any farq, distinction between any of them. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, you put them all in one room, he says, there would not be one ikhtilaf amongst them. 124,000 prophets, 12 imams, not one ikhtilaf amongst any of them, not one difference of opinion. They all preach La ilaha illallah. Now, my question to myself, maybe to all of you, to myself, is if the greatest people of every nation are preaching the same message that God, 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 should I not at least entertain the idea of God? If you have five people in your life, four or five people in your life that you go to for advice, and I pray to God that my young guys have those people. I really hope you have some people in your life you can bounce ideas off of. One thing that we don't have enough of in today's communities with our youth is mashfara, asking for advice. Sometimes your own parents have gone through exactly what you went through, but for some reason you cancel them, saying, oh, they're from a different era, a different time. No, not the case. Imagine now you have four people, let's say four people, in your life that you really respect their opinion. They have harfi akhir, the buck stops at them. If they say so, I'm gonna listen to it. So you're confused. Let's say about a business opportunity. You have this investment in front of you. You have no idea what to do. So you go to all four of them separately, and they all give you the exact same response. Different times, different person, same answer. You would be a foolish person to go against those people. You've identified them to be a person who is smart, intelligent, has my best interest in mind. And they're all saying the exact same thing. And still you say, I'm gonna go with plan B. They would say, this is foolish of you. We're telling you. Up until now, you respected our opinion. You knew that we don't give you anything but the best advice for you. We do that all the time, but yet 124,000 prophets, put them in one room, they will all scream, go to God, go to God. Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. Say la ilaha illallah and elevate yourself. Go towards success. If all of these great people, these are not people like me, who are ignorant, who are hypocritical. These are the prophets of God. Should we not at least consider the idea that maybe God needs to be an integral part of my life? And that's all I want tonight. It's just to plant a seed that, okay, maybe I need to bring God in more of a focal point into my life. That's point number one. Because the moment that you have that focal point, the moment that you turn yourself to Allah, and I love the way that Nabi Ibrahim describes, inni wajahtu, I turned my face, waj, meaning I turned my essence, I turned my attention towards that originator of the heavens and the earth. Now once you do that, God will take over the process. It's His promise, and I'll get to those verses in a second. And he'll open up doors for you that you never even thought were there. وَيَرْضُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ Surah Talaq. And Allah will give you sustenance from a source that you never even accounted for. You never thought it was a door. It opened up and you walked through. But what the shart and the condition is, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ You have to make that first movement. Without that first movement, because remember, we talked about free will a couple of nights ago, right? On Saturday, in fact, my second speech, free will is very, very crucial. He wants us to come to Him on our own accord. Not because Abu said so. But out of my own accord, I'm going to move towards you, Allah, because you're the path that I want. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can I ask you all to please move a little bit forward and a little bit now as a jama'ah, if you don't mind, with one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. There's plenty of space here on my right, please. Lots of green carpet here. Long salawat. So you'll say, okay, well, fine, I've turned towards God. I told myself tonight that from tomorrow, I'm going to now begin to instill God into my life. Now what ends up happening? We'll talk about that in a couple of nights. The first thing is, believe in the power. The moment now God sees you turn towards Him, He'll embrace that path of yours. Not me, His own words. I'll give you His own words. A hadith al-Qudsi, as many of you know, are those words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that have not reached the Qur'an, or are not in the Qur'an. That's a better way of saying it. I gotta be careful with my words. Are not in the Qur'an. Words of Allah, qala Allah, Allah has said. They've come to us through the Prophet of Allah, and of course, through the Imams. One of the most beautiful hadith al-Qudsi that we have. And this is my biased opinion. Is precisely what I'm talking about here. The moment that any of us have an inclination towards God, that now we turn to Him and say, God, I'm coming to you now. Start with that in your heart. Speak to Him in your heart. It sounds maybe corny, but that qasd, that intention, that movement has to come from us. Look, I'll give you a very simple example. Those of my parents out there who have young newborn kids. You teach your child how to walk. It's all pretty much the same way, right? You put the kid a little bit away, he or she can stand, then you have a toy or a ball or something that entices them. Now it is an iPad. A MacBook, I don't know, whatever you want. So you have a MacBook that's in front of you, I'm only kidding. Let's say a toy. And now you say, Aja. Aja. Is there another better way to learn to teach a kid how to walk? I don't know how they do it here. Come, doesn't sound right. Aja sounds better. So you say, come. And your kids just there, and focusing, eyebrows are down, sweating. I can do this. And they go and they're shaking and they're wobbling and they lift their first leg and they put their first leg down. Like, shabash, shabash, ajo. And then they put the second leg down. Now they're wobbling and they're about to fall. What do? You grab them. Don't you grab them? You let them fall on their head? Do you let them hurt themselves? You grab them. You only grab them after the first two steps. You don't grab them before they take a first step. There's no point in that. You take that first step. If after the first step you're struggling and wobbling, I got you, don't worry, I have you. The first step has to come from you. God's no different. Come to me, take the first step. Take the second step. If you wobble, you fall, I have you. When Nabi Musa's mother is watching his mother go down, is watching her son go down the river. Can you imagine that? My mom's in the audience. How difficult is that? To put your newborn baby boy in that environment, in a basket, in a sanduk, and go down a very fast river. And there comes a moment now where he's out of view. She can't see him. What's going to happen? Will this basket flip? An animal devour him? Will Fir'aun see him? An arrow hit him? No idea. This is the heart of a mother. And the Quran captures a moment now where she might scream, "This is my son. Somebody save my son." She can't do that. There's men of Fir'aun everywhere. And just when that heart's about to burst, Allah says, "وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا." We grabbed her heart and we secured it. But only after she put the baby in the river. Take that first step to God. After that, He'll take care of you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But still, Hadith al-Qudsi. That's not enough. Come to His own words. God's own words, not mine. It's a beautiful hadith. He says, "Man qasadani arafani." It's a very famous Hadith al-Qudsi. One by one, link by link. "Man qasadani arafani, wa man arafani aradani." Keep in mind who's talking. "Wa man aradani talabani, wa man talabani wajadani, wa man wajadani khadamani, wa man khadamani zakarani, wa man zakarani zakartuhu min rahmati." Beautiful Hadith al-Qudsi. The one who has qasd. Man qasadani. For who? For me. The ya at the end is me. You know enough, mashallah, to know the ya pronoun in Arabic means me or mine. Kitab, kitabi. Book, my book. Right? Ahlul bayt, ahlul bayti. My ahlul bayt. So here he says, the one who has qasd for me. Now, qasd is those words I don't know how to translate in English. Intention, drive, irada, I don't know, resolve, inclination. The one now who initially moves towards me. Okay? Has now what? Directed themselves towards me. That's it. Man qasadani arafani. Understands me. You would not face towards Allah unless there was an inclination or a percentage of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean we become an arif all of a sudden, no. There is an element of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي أَرَادَنِي. The one who knows me has irada towards me. Arabic, Farsi, Urdu. Has a will towards me. You become murid towards Allah. You desire Him, you're inclined towards Him. Then once you do that, وَمَنْ عَرَادَنِي طَلَبَنِي. When you are inclined towards me, you look for me. It's a beautiful chain, wallahi, I tell you. It's a beautiful chain. You look for me, you search for me, you find me. And then, وَمَنْ طَلَبَنِي وَجَدَنِي. The one who looks for me, finds me. He says to Nabi Musa, "Do I go to the top of a mountain to scream at you in my hajjat, or do I whisper at you in the mihrab? What do I do, Ya Allah?" And the answer God gives is, "When have I ever left you, Musa, for you to climb the top of the mountain to scream at me? I am closer than hablun warid, your jugular vein." The word munajat that we use comes from najwa in Arabic. It means a whispered prayer. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي خَدَمَنِي. All of my servants, all of my volunteers right now who don't hear me, they're outside making sure the barak is packed and parking is done, all that. I wish they could hear me. God says, the one who finds me, serves me. وَمَنْ خَدَمَنِي ذَكَرَنِي. The one who serves me, remembers me. Keep in mind the first link of the chain. The one who serves me, remembers me. وَمَنْ ذَكَرَنِي ذَكَرْتُهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. The one who remembers me, I remember them with my mercy. Beautiful hadith. What was the first link? Qasd. إِنِّي وَجَهْتُ وَجْلِ الَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Just turn towards Allah. Does He deserve that much? Have we done that? Have I done that? To the point now where He says, you have that first qasd, and the chain now will begin. I'll look after the point where you'll get my mercy at the end. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. That's point number one. Can you imagine? Only point number one. Half an hour in. I have 3 points. I'll make them 2 points, I promise. My last point is from Surah Nisa, verse number 95. An absolutely beautiful verse. It's a lengthy verse that has a lot of history behind it. It's enough for us to know that the verse, that the portion of the verse that I want to focus on, Surah Nisa, verse number 95, fourth chapter of the Quran, verse number 95. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares two people, a mujahid and a qa'id. All of you with me, inshallah? We're good? My jawan in the chairs, we're good? Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And he says inside that verse, فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ مُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَىٰ قَاعِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allahu Akbar. He says it is from the grace of Allah, from the fadl of Allah, that he will grant the mujahid over the qa'id, he will grant them ajran azima, a grand reward. Now, what's a mujahid? What's a qa'id? Let's understand that point and then move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And this point is where I begin to answer the question, do we need God or not? After 6-7 nights now, we actually begin to answer the question. This is the first half an answer that we build on from tomorrow. Allah says, these two people are not equal. There is one that is the mujahid. Because the portion of the verse in the beginning of the verse of 95 says, are these two equal? This qa'id, who has no zarar on his body. A qa'id is one who sits back. Qa'ud in Arabic means to sit. Qa'id is one who sits. Sits meaning what? They are nonchalant. They're indifferent. They're lethargic. They don't move towards anything. They don't drive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't struggle on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the point, there's no alamat, no sign of zarar on them. Again, zarar, Urdu, Farsi, Arabic. There's no sign of a scar on them, hardships on them. There are some people that are good. I'm okay where I am. I'm complacent, I'm lethargic, I'm nonchalant. No, thank you. You wanna, you know, struggle a little bit towards the thing? No, I'm good, I'm okay. To the point where they're in their comfort zone and they convince themselves, very dangerous, convince themselves the amount that I do, Mulana, is enough. It's enough. I don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishing me. I've done enough in my life. So any sort of talk about islah, reform, mi'raj, ascension, hijrat, migration towards Allah, for others, not for me, I'm good. That's a qa'id. Bergia to bergia, doesn't get up. That's it, no effort. One time you sit down, that's it, right? The deen right now requires you to move. I'm good where I am, you guys go ahead. It's like the Bani Israel. The Bani Israel. Nabi Musa is telling his tribe, this whole land of Jerusalem is ours. The only thing we have to do is remove the ones who have usurped the land. They're a third of our size. We go, we conquer the land is ours. Allah now has been very kind to you, very kind to you. So come with me, let's go, remove these criminals, and that land is ours. The answer is what? You and your Lord go and fight. Let us know when the land is ready. I'll be sitting here, just call us. Hambay Ajal, good to go. We've cleared the area. You, wa Rabbuk, and your Lord go and fight. It was never our Lord, it was always your Lord. After all of that, it was always your Lord. You go and fight, and we'll be sitting here. And the Quran refers to him as who? The Qa'idin. Sit down, do nothing. As opposed to the Mujahideen. A Mujahid, a Mujahida, my sisters out there, are the ones who struggle, who strive, and who have the scars to prove it. Are there physical scars, the ones right now on the front lines right now, protecting our maqam and muqaddasat? The ones right now who are protecting against the enemies of humanity, they have scars to prove it. Then there are those who have emotional scars, invisible scars. Allah says these two are not equal in the eyes of Allah. The one who strives, the one who sits, they're not equal. Allah says between these two, the mujahid is the one who has ajrun azim waiting for him or for her. And it's such a beautiful verse of hope for people like me, where I stop and think that when I think nobody sees my struggle, and this is very common amongst my young guys, especially my sisters, there are struggles that they go through and they're waiting for someone to acknowledge, not in a pity mode, but do you understand what I'm going through? And sometimes they'll wait their entire life and the loved ones beside them don't understand their pain. There are people that struggle to get up in the morning, to run a comb through their hair, to change out of pajamas. 5 p.m., 6 p.m., they're still in their pajamas. Why? They have no motivation. It's debilitating. They can't find the motivation to start their day. And the ones around them don't understand sometimes. Why are you still in bed? It's 3 p.m., what's wrong with you? Meanwhile, just to move one muscle is a jihad for them. And they do that. They move one inch towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one sees that struggle but them. And they wait for that struggle to be acknowledged. There are people that find it very difficult to come to Idara every single night, to carry the load of their difficulty, to know that people are looking at them, maybe with pity, maybe with judgment, and judgment, not just here, I'm saying everywhere. But they get up and they muster the courage to somehow put on some clothes, a little bit of perfume, some cologne, wash your face, shake it off, and take every step towards Imam Hussein's Fajr. That's very, very difficult. That's a mujahidah in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're waiting, people like me wait for some to acknowledge, do you see my pain? Does anyone know what I'm going through? And sometimes no one knows what you're going through. There are people looking at me right now going through rock bottom and nobody knows it. And we're waiting for someone now to come and acknowledge, are you okay? You look painful. There's bags under your eyes. Are you all right? Can I help in any way? No one is doing that. Not in this world. Everyone has their own struggles. It's at that very moment where Allah says, you are a mujahid in my eyes. Not only do I see your pain, I'm going to reward that struggle of yours. I can see your scars. If no one can see it, I can see it. So we need Allah in our life to acknowledge our struggle, to feel like I have somebody in my life that can see my pain. My single moms out there, my divorcees out there, those who don't like the way they look, those who can't forgive themselves, those who have a very, very treacherous home life, those who have made mistakes and their public or their private life has been made public in Idara. Everyone knows what he's gone through. He's walking through this hall. He knows all eyes are on me. That garmi, that hot sort of that vision from all eyes is very difficult. That 10-second walk from that door to here feels like hours, hours long. And sometimes to the point where, yeah, you know what? I'll stay at home and I'll just watch the live feed. Live feeds in the mud. But I can't bear myself to go and walk through the parking lot, and if somebody asks me anything about my private life, I can't. Those scars, nobody sees. God sees them. They're invisible, invisible struggles to this world. Because when you don't have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this world expects something tangible. My last point, then Masayif. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. We have to believe in a God like this. Hadith al-Qudsi says, inna inda dhanni abdi bi. It's a powerful statement. Again, all Allah, God says, I am to my servant as they see me. I am to my servant as they see me. If I think that I am the enemy of God, that God hates me, na'udhu billah, big target on my chest, he never misses that target, Malana. Then every hadith, every majlis, every speech, every verse will always sit there and what? It's a confirmation bias, we call it. Every experience, see, I told you God hates me. See, I told you God hates me. I told you. He gave them a child, didn't give me one. He gave them a promotion, didn't give me one. He gave them a spouse, didn't give me one. See, I told you. And you keep confirming. Why? It's in your head. Then, it's in your conjecture, in your mind. And God says, if you think that of me, then I become that for you. Not that I become that, I can't change your mind. The moment you change your lens, you'll see me in a different light. That's what we need to do. We cannot believe in God as we see it. We have to believe it as He introduces Himself to us. He's telling you, I'm Rahman, I'm Rahim. He's telling you, I can see your pain. He's telling you, I will reward your pain for you. Look, in a world of atheism, everything is tangible. An atheist wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I want to go donate to the cardiac wing in this hospital. I want to sponsor that wing on behalf of my family. Okay, great. Great intention, beautiful intention. It really is. But he doesn't get to the hospital that day. For whatever reason that is. Is his act counted in his world? It's not. Because whatever is up here has to have an outward, tangible reality. If I don't see family of Asad Jafri sponsored by that on the cardiac wing wall, it didn't happen in the atheist world. But in Allah's world, you wake up and you have that intention, your reward is set for you. He lives in a world of the ghaib. وَعِنْدُهُ مَفَاتِهُ الْغَيْبِ the Quran says. With him are the keys of the unseen. I didn't get there, but I had the intention. Those things that are invisible to others are very much visible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, let me go one notch higher. A hadith by our Holy Prophet. The act that's done for Allah in the utmost secrecy. Nobody sees it but you and Allah. Has the highest reward. And sometimes the greatest act you could do is shake that feeling off, somehow do wudu, and pray 2 rakat the fajr. When you can't comb your hair because you're debilitated from life. And nobody sees that darkness. God sees it. He sees it, He rewards it. And you need that, and I need that. To be able to live in this world of test upon test upon test. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Think of God the way He's asked you to think. Introduce Him to you as He's introduced Himself to you. Does that make sense? Find Him in the most difficult situations. Because the shahada that was the most difficult for Imam Hussein was Ali Akbar. I see these young kids sitting here by the mic and they read their nohas and they read their salams and their hadith kisahs and their Qur'ans, and the one who's always beside them is their father. And as a kid, as his son is reading on stage or reading the surah or reading something else, right, the father is looking at him with pride. If that son reads incredible, afterwards all of you come to him and say, Ya Rabbi, beta ne kamal kar liya, you read so beautiful, mashallah. You should be very proud of him. As a father, you're glowing. That's my son. Ali Akbar gives the adhan on Subh Ashur. Imam Hussein says, that's my Ali Akbar giving the adhan. The Ashab have given their life. Now it's time for the Bani Hashim. Ali Akbar comes to Imam Hussein, Baba, give me ijazat, Baba. Give me permission, Baba. And I'll keep it short. Imam Hussein gave him permission immediately to set a standard that it can't be that I let others go and I kept my own family back. He says, but I've given you permission, but you must go and seek permission from your puppy Amma Zainab. Those of you who heard the Masai Urdu last night, Ali Akbar enters the khaymah of the women to say his alwida and khudafisi and goodbye. And the khaymah would open, the khaymah would close. The tent would open, the tent would close. Every time that he would leave, he'd be pulled back inside. There comes a moment where he says his khudafis, and there waiting to mount him on the horse is his 57-year-old father, Jawan's son. The Maqta says that they embraced for a long time and they cried shiddatan, the Maqta says. They cried out loud. They cried for a very long time. You know, sometimes when the musibah gets so high that instead of telling others about your musibah, instead of telling others about musibah, you turn straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that moment, when Hussein was about to let Ali Akbar go towards the Maidan of Karbala, he didn't call Abul Fazl Abbas, didn't call Bibi Zainab. He says, Allah, I want you to bear witness that khalqan and khulqan, I'm sending that man, that young man, that is Shabi, and that is the resemblance of your Habib, that whenever anybody in Medina wanted to do the ziyarat of Rasulullah, they will look towards Ali Akbar. Imam Hussein mounts him on the horse. He says, Ali Akbar, go and ride towards the Maidan of Karbala. But if you can, as you ride inside the Maidan of Karbala, every so often, turn your face towards me. And so Ali Akbar now rides inside the Maidan of Karbala. He could feel the presence that somebody behind him was following. He looks behind him, a 57-year-old father chasing after the Zuljanah. Ali Akbar stops his horse, comes off the horse. Baba, you gave me ijazat, Baba. He hugged his father. Hey Ali Akbar, if only you were Sahib-e-Aulad, if only you had a son, you would know how difficult this is. He enters the Maidan of Karbala. Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. I am the son of that Hussein. Begins to kill them one by one. But there comes a moment now where he is now surrounded by the enemy. One Ali Akbar, hundreds of enemies throwing spears at him, throwing arrows at him, throwing whatever they could at him. There comes a moment now where Hussein, where Ali Akbar falls from the horse, and the way that he said salam was very maksus. Everybody else would say assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, but Ali Akbar's salam was something else. Alayka minli salam ya Abata, accept my salam. Meaning what? Baba, you don't have to come to the Maidan of Karbala. You stay where you are. I'm sending you my salams. Ali Akbar falls from the horse. Hussein now rides into the Maidan of Karbala. There comes a moment now where the khak of Karbala is in the air. Hussein can't see Ali Akbar. Aina, aina Ali? Aina, aina Ali? Where are you, Ali Akbar? Where are you, Ali Akbar? I'm right here, Baba. He arrives at Ali Akbar's body, blood pouring out of his chest. May Allah never give any father that moment. He says, Baba, there's pain in my chest, Baba. There's a spear in my chest, Baba. Imam Hussein lays down Ali Akbar, grabs the barichi and the spear, attempts to pull out that spear. But every single time he did that, the body of Ali Akbar would go up and down on the plains of Karbala. That's when my mullah says, he turned towards Najaf, grabbed the barichi, Baba! Baba, you ripped the door of Khaybar, but come and take the spear out of my Jawan Ali Akbar's chest. Hussein puts one knee on the chest of Ali Akbar, one foot on the plains of Karbala, grab the barichi, says, Ya Ali, and ripped the barichi.
Hussein, 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 Hussein. 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 Hussein, Hussein.
ذبیح کربلا شبیح سرور او آواه رو علی اکبر ذبیح کربلا شبیح سرور reverberating in every era, reverberating in every era, is that Adane Ali Akbar, Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarbar, O our hero Ali Akbar, Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarbar, O our hero Ali Akbar. Hussein says, Ya Ali Takaddam, O my beloved Shabih Khatam. Hussein says, Ya Ali Takaddam, O my beloved Shabih Khatam. O my beloved Shabih Khatam. O my beloved Shabih Khatam. Fida upon you, O Ibn Zahra. Fida upon you, O Ibn Zahra. Hazar Jane Ali Akbar. Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarbar. O our hero Ali Akbar. Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarbar. O our hero Ali Akbar. Alayka minni salam Baba. This is the farewell kalam Baba. Alayka minni salam Baba. This is the farewell kalam Baba. This is the farewell kalam Baba. This is the farewell kalam Baba. For we are reaching the culmination. For we are reaching the culmination of Imtihane Ali Akbar. Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarbar. O our hero Ali Akbar, Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarbar. O our hero Ali Akbar. Who Hussein whispers in affirmation, you have accomplished your destination.
Hussein whispers in affirmation, you have accomplished your destination.
You have accomplished your destination.
You have accomplished your destination.
The never ending for Ibn Zahra, the never ending for Ibn Zahra, is Imtihani Ali Akbar. The never ending for Ummi Layla, is Imtihani Ali Akbar. Shabih Karbal, Shabih Sarwar, O our hero Ali Akbar. Shabih Karbal, Shabih Sarwar, O our hero Ali Akbar. O our Mawla, you carried Akbar, a feat greater than Fatih Khaybar. O our Mawla, you carried Akbar, a feat greater than Fatih Khaybar, a feat greater than Fatih Khaybar. Hussein still has to bury Asghar, Hussein still has to bury Asghar. O Noha Khani Ali Akbar, Zabih Karbal, Shabih Sarwar, O our hero Ali Akbar. Shabih Karbal, Shabih Sarwar, O our hero Ali Akbar. They violated the Psalm of David, the youth of Yusuf, the face of Ahmed. They violated the Psalm of David, the youth of Yusuf, the face of Ahmed. The youth of Yusuf, the face of Ahmed. The youth of Yusuf, the face of Ahmed. Oh, what a disgrace for the Ummah. Oh, what a disgrace for the Ummah. Waqatilani Ali Akbar, Shabih Karbal, Shabih Sarwar, our hero Ali Akbar. Shabih Karbal, Shabih Sarwar, our hero Ali Akbar.
Hussein, 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 Hussein,
Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, زخم دل کے دکھاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر میرا سحر لاش اکبر پہ شاہ جب پہنچے دل کو ہاتھوں سے تھام کر بولے تیری فرقت نے علی اکبر آگ دل میں میرے لگا دی ہے آگ دل کی بجھاؤں میں کیسے آگ دل کی بجھاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر میرا سحر تو ہے کڑی الجوان اے بیٹا باپ تیرا ضعیف ہے کتنا نور آنکھوں کا ہو گیا رخصت مجھ کو آتا نہیں نظر خیمہ لے کے خیموں میں جاؤں میں کیسے لے کے خیموں میں جاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا mera seher wala akbar akbar jisne 18 saal paala tha kaise dekhe gi wo tera la sha teri shaadi ka tha jise arma kaise jale gi wo tera sadma teri ma ko batao main kaise teri ma ko batao main kaise tera lasha uthao main kaise akbar mera seher wala akbar akbar zakhm dil ke dikhao main kaise zakhm dil ke dikhao main kaise tera lasha uthao main kaise akbar mera seher wala akbar akbar
mera seher wala akbar sain 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 Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please get ready for salat. If you don't have a do.